2, and we'll begin back in verse number 8 tonight. Of course, last week we were in revival services. Brother Abbott was here, and so we were not in this study, and we'll do our best to try to get our bearings here and try to get back on track. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8, we'll read these couple verses that deal with the church of Smyrna, and we have a little bit of information still yet there, and then perhaps we'll get over into the church of Pergamos, the third church in the listing there as well. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Lord, thank you that we can be in this place tonight. Thank you for the faithful folks who have been involved in the services last week, out last night as a part of our special event, and then back in their place tonight. And I pray that you would settle our hearts around the Word of God, and Lord, help us to learn some things, not just about these churches, but help us to learn some application that we can use in our own hearts and lives as well. And Lord, I pray for those that are in discipleship and those that are in kids club and other ministries. I pray that you would encourage them. Help us tonight that we would be attentive in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. The first church in this list is the church of Ephesus, and we entitled that the Loveless Church. And now the second one that we read here just a moment ago is the church of Smyrna, and we've entitled that the Long-Suffering Church. And this is a church that has been dealt lots of persecution and lots of difficulty. Now, if you've been in these Wednesday night services, you should be somewhat familiar with this outline. In fact, the outline repeats itself with each of these churches. There are certainly different instructions that the Lord gives. However, the structure of the letter to each of the seven churches is very, very similar in each of the places. And we saw, beginning in verse number 8 with the audience, how that the Lord is writing to the church of Smyrna, and this is a place that was known for the persecution and the difficulty that they would go through, some of the problems and the troubles. And then the Lord identifies himself in each of the letters, and with each of them, he gives to us a little more of a piece of information, or a little more of a description of himself as the author. And then in letter C, and this is where we left off, we're speaking about the fact that the Lord says, I'm aware of some things. In fact, in each of the seven letters, the Lord makes the statement, I know. He knows some things about them, and we have been reminded, we'll continue to be reminded, that it's a good thing to know that the Lord knows about us. And no matter what we go through, no matter the troubles and the trials, the Lord knows that. And so if you've been following along the outline, you should have these several things that we've already listed, and we'll finish this out, Lord willing, tonight. But first of all, he mentions in verse number 9, I know the favor that you have. Notice what the Bible says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And there are several things that are described there, and it is a great reminder to them that no matter the tears, and no matter the trials, and no matter the troubles, and no matter the difficulties, the Lord said to them, now I know what you've been through. And I know where you are, and I know what you're dealing with, and you're not alone, for I am there with you. And I gotta tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that ought still be an encouragement to you and I as well. As he says to them, I know your tribulation. And then he said, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And we spent a little bit of time speaking about the fact that these are people who, some of them lost their homes, some lost their businesses, some lost their fortunes and their wealth, simply because they were willing to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to them, even though you may not have those material things and you may have suffered some relationships, you now have a relationship with the God of heaven, and you're rich because of that. And the instruction and the help that's there, second of all, letter being, he said, I know that which is foolish. In the same verse, he said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The devil had been very active at using individuals to kill Christians. By the way, he still does that today. But in this particular day, and in these particular churches, most certainly with the church of Smyrna, they were a church that knew what it was to be under the hand of persecution. And so the Lord says to them, now be reminded that your battles are not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And I know them that say they are of the Jews and are not, and some instruction that goes along with that. We left off with number three, how that he elaborates a little bit more on this persecution. Now I want you to notice verse number 10, and notice the fire, if you will, that these folks are dealing with. After reminding them of the tribulation and of the blasphemy, notice what the Bible says in the first part of verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now that is a difficult instruction to receive. Now I know the problems that you have, and I know the difficulties, and I know the troubles, and now the Lord says, but I don't want you to fear any of that. We understand, if you've studied church history, that there has been much suffering throughout the years and the generations in church history. Men like Polycarp, men like John Knox, and others, as the list goes on. And the truth of the matter is, there are many who have been persecuted, many who have been martyred, and yet the truth is, the church has always suffered trials. It wasn't new with the church of Smyrna, would not be new with the church of Pergamos, and it wouldn't be new in our generation, it wouldn't be new in places of the around the world today, it wouldn't be new anywhere, because the church has always suffered, and yet the Lord says, do not fear. Now how can you face that kind of tribulation, and how can you know that there are problems on the horizon, and the Lord say to you, don't be afraid of that? And the answer is, because the Bible tells us, my grace is sufficient for thee. Ladies and gentlemen, that type of grace is not given until that type of grace is needed. And he says to them that if your faith and trust is founded, and by the way it was, fear none of that, for you will be rewarded for that. And we'll see that here in just a moment. It's estimated that since the days of Christ, there have been 50 plus million Christians persecuted. Many of them martyred. Now notice a phrase in verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And notice this. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, when I read that, a couple things are happening. First of all, you can't help but go back to the beginning of the verse and say, well, this is about to take place, and the Lord said, but don't be afraid. But I'm also quickly reminded of the fact that the Lord is instructing them that the devil will do something, or the devil shall cast into prison. In other words, it is a soft and yet strong reminder of the fact that God knows everything that is about to take place. And though the devil will do some great works, and though the devil does have some plans, it is wonderful to know that it is not outside of the plan of God, it is not outside of the hand of God, and no matter what takes place, God is in control. And he reminds them that yes, this may take place, and yes, Satan will detest what you stand for, and yes, there will be persecution against the church. In fact, the devil has always stood against the church. Jesus Christ warned the disciples about that when he said to Peter that the gates of hell would storm against the church. However, he said that the gates of hell would not prevail. It has been the attack. It has been the plan of the devil to always attack the work and the ministry of the local church. There's a lot of reasons why we can say that that is, but C.S. Lewis, and I don't agree with all of his writings, said, Satan admits that it is fortunate, listen to this statement, that humans do not see the church as she is seen by the powers of darkness. Now think about that. Satan admits that it's fortunate that we do not see the church as the powers of darkness see the church. And then he went on to say, because if they did, they would recognize that the church is a terrible army with supernatural power. That power being the Holy Ghost of God and none other than Jesus Christ himself. And the truth is, the devil knows full well the power of the church. The devil knows what he is up against, and he knows that the church is enthroned in heavenly places far above principalities and powers. He knows that the church has power beyond what he has. And can I remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that when the devil was cast from heaven to the earth, and when he is cast from earth to the abyss, and when he is cast from the abyss to the lake of fire, the church will still be alive and well. It's okay, it's Wednesday night, but you can say amen. Thank God for that. The devil will be cast into prison. Now, it's interesting that the Bible uses this phrase, that the devil shall cast some of you in prison. However, the devil will be cast into prison. There's coming a day when he will be bound, and there's coming a day when he will be the captive himself. And so, he who holds the seven stars in his hands is saying to the church of Smyrna that I am still in control. Now, some would ask the question, why would God let that happen? Well, notice the next statement he makes in verse number 10. After he says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, he speaks as to why that is, that ye may be tried. And then he actually marks an exact period. Now, there is an imagery that is given there. Many have speculated to what the length of these days means in the Bible. The number 10 is a brief picture, and I believe that the emphasis is not that we decide it's going to be from AD this to AD that, and it's not that we try to decide that this is going to be a window of time specifically where these people are martyred. I believe the emphasis is that it's but a brief moment when we compare it to perspective of spending all of eternity with the God of heaven. And yes, there will be some days when you will have struggles, and yes, there will be some difficulties, and yes, there is going to be some trouble, but the important thing was that they would be faithful and was that they would stand true to Christ no matter what the government would threaten them to do, no matter what family members would threaten to do to them. The important thing was that they would stand true to their Lord and Savior. And no trial that they were dealing with on this side of heaven would seem greater than all of eternity with the Lord in heaven. By the way, did you know that throughout church history, whenever the devil seems to be victorious in persecution, it only leads to the spread of the gospel? When Saul of Tarsus made havoc of the church of Jerusalem, saints fled far and wide. You know what we read about shortly after that? That the gospel was spread far and wide. And though the devil may seem to do a work, he simply casts the gospel message to the four winds of heaven, or the four corners of the earth, if you will, and the fruits of persecution have always been that the word of God prevails and that the gospel penetrates and take roots. And yea, even in the midst of flourishing, even in the midst of the persecution, it will flourish. Now, here's an interesting, I suppose, help to us and reminder that as we read this, it's easy to almost set Smyrna on a shelf and say, well, preacher, you know, we don't deal with that kind of persecution today. We don't live in that kind of an era, and none of us are in threat of the devil taking us and casting us into prison, which, by the way, I would say, don't be too sure about that. But suppose that is the case, I would say to you tonight, it ought be a tremendous encouragement and reminder to you on this front. Your persecution or your trial may seem small compared to John Knox, or compared to Polycarp, or compared to Smyrna. And regardless of how you want to compare that, the same God and the same principles and the same instruction is there, and that is, God knows what you're going through, and God knows what lies ahead for you, and though there may be trials and troubles, it could be that God's allowed it that you may be tried. The question becomes, when you and I are tried, will we come out like they did at the end of the verse and in verse 11? When your faith is really tested, Will you stand the test? Notice, if you would, number 4, in the last part of verse number 10, the finality, the Bible says, "And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now watch. Jesus makes them a promise. And the promise is that those who are faithful would receive a crown of life. But notice the wording. The Bible says, "Be thou faithful unto what? Death." He's not just saying to them that, well, you're just going to have a little bit of a problem and it'll be fine. It'll go away. Now, it does go away, for we spend eternity with the Lord. But don't lose perspective of what's happening, ladies and gentlemen. No place is there a promise here that because they believed in Christ, it would be popular or easy. You read all of your purpose-driven books that you want to and have your best life now and knock yourself out, and what you will find is there's not a promise in the Bible that because you've trusted Christ, everything will go perfect for you. In fact, it's quite the contrary. You can expect that there will be persecution. You can expect that there will be some trials. And here the Lord says to them, you'll have to be faithful, yea, unto death. And I don't know about you, but I would ask myself the question, if I were faced with such a trial, would I endure to the end? If you knew that you were facing your death for your faith, would you stand? I don't know that any of us can answer that. We hope to have the faith too. We hope to have the fortitude too. But I'll tell you this, the only way that you can guarantee that you will die for Christ tomorrow is if you are willing to live for Christ today. Let me say that again. The only way you can guarantee that you would die for Christ tomorrow is if you're willing to live for Christ today. And if your dedication and if your service to the Lord today is at best mediocre or at best unreliable, my friend, when trial and tribulation comes, don't expect that your faith will rise to the surface. What will rise to the surface is that weakness. Now, Jesus said, if you do, I will give to you a crown of life. If you are faithful, you will be rewarded one day for your faithfulness. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know that in the Bible, there are several crowns that are mentioned in the Word of God. This being one of them, the crown of life that is mentioned here. In fact, I don't have these on the screen, but let me just list them for you very quickly. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible speaks about the crown of glory. The crown of glory, many believe, is mostly, if not all, reserved for those who have the specific calling to pastor and to shepherd. The Bible says when the chief shepherd shall appear, that he shall receive a crown of glory. In other words, that one that has shepherded well and that one that has pastored well, he will receive a crown for that. Not everyone will be a candidate for that crown. Second of all, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there is a crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness is for those who are faithful and those who are godly. It is specifically for those who have lived with the expectancy of Christ's return. You ever meet someone who, you just are around them for a short period of time and they point you to the fact, boy, this is all going to be over soon because Jesus is coming again. By the way, that's refreshing. It's refreshing to hear men, even in this room, who will pray and will say, you know, Lord, we're looking for your return, and until that time comes, help us to serve and help us to be faithful. And by the way, can I just remind you, those who believe in a mid-trib rapture, they remove that crown. Because there is no expectancy of the Lord to return. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 makes it very clear. The third one is a crown of life, and that which is also mentioned here in the book of Revelation. The book of James speaks about those who are faithful in testing. James chapter 1, verse number 12. There is a crown given to those who have been faithful in testing. I know I have met folks who it seems like God has given to them a specific calling to go through testing. Now, I don't know that any of us want to sign up for that. But do you ever meet someone who is seemingly always sick or always has problems? And I don't mean that in a sarcastic way. And yet, you go visit them and you come away encouraged. I mean, they're the one that's in the hospital, or they're the one who has been dealt this blow from cancer, or whatever the trial may be, and you say to yourself, we need to go by and pray with them, and we need to encourage them, which, well, we should. And you leave there thinking, man, I tell you what a great spirit. I've buried folks like that, who have watched them in their times of trouble constantly rejoice in the Lord and constantly lift their voice to praise the Lord amidst their troubles. I believe that is much of what the Bible is speaking about. As much, he says here, there are those who are martyred for their faith and those who stand true for their faith, and they will be rewarded one day, and all shall see. And then, number five, there's a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians speaks about that. That crown is what we often refer to as the soul winner's crown. It is for those who have the... By the way, all of us should have a burden for winning the lost. But it's for those who take that seriously and who have endeavored over the course of their life to reach as many people for the cause of Christ as they can. Now, here's what happens in a church setting. The preacher will preach on soul winning. People get excited about that, and they'll decide, I'm going to go pass out a few tracts, and some folks will stay dedicated to it because it's right and because it's their calling and because of what Christ did for them, and some, by nature of that, will just taper away. And I believe that those who have been faithful and dedicated to it are those that the Bible describes that will receive a crown for the fact that they were always telling others about Christ. And then the Bible speaks in 1 Corinthians of a fifth crown, and that's the incorruptible crown. I believe the incorruptible crown is reserved for few. It is those few who have finished their race well and specifically have subdued their bodies to serve the Lord. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The Apostle Paul is an example to us, I believe, of finishing your race well and subduing your body to be under subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some folks in this life who will never be married. It has not been God's calling for them to be married. And yet, they have given, if you will, it seems as if their life to serve the Lord and Him only. The Bible speaks of an incorruptible crown. Now, is that the only person that would receive that? No. However, I would encourage you, if that describes you tonight, I would encourage you and I would challenge you that you may feel like, well, preacher, all my life I've always been on the side. All my life I've always been just a third wheel. I want you to know, my friend, that you'll be rewarded one day for that special calling that God has placed upon your life. And there's an incorruptible crown. Now, you can make many applications with those, and you can do what you want with that, but the truth of the matter is, the Bible comes to this place and says, now look, if you stay faithful, I'm going to give you a crown. And ladies and gentlemen, whichever, how many ever, and hopefully some that you will receive one of these days will have the privilege of taking those crowns and laying them at the feet of Jesus. Notice, if you would, the last part of this outline, letter D, the affirmation that he gives found in verse number 11. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He almost takes verse 10 and verse 11 and ties them together with this final instruction. Now, listen very carefully. I do not believe that Revelation chapter 2, verse number 11, is a doctrine to build your eternal security on. You say, well, preacher, The Bible says we'll not be overcome or hurt of the second death. And that is true. It's not so much a doctrine that we build our faith on. Remember who he's speaking about. This is a reminder of assurance of what we already believe. And it was assurance to those believers of the death that they were facing now in trial, of the death that they were facing in persecution. And it was a reminder to them that don't be afraid of what you would face now. Don't be afraid of the trouble and the trials that would come now. It's the second death that we must fear most. And ladies and gentlemen, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you belong to Him, those who belong to Him will not come near the second death. For we will be saved. Acts chapter 12. In fact, turn there, would you? I want you to notice this, because in Acts chapter 12, I think that Peter provides to us an interesting example of what we're speaking about. And maybe it will help kind of put a little bit of a conclusion on this church of Smyrna. Acts chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now watch, here's Peter, who is a tremendous example of what the Lord is instructing the church of Smyrna. How so? Well, Peter is facing death for his faith. Peter is facing trial and persecution. In fact, according to Acts chapter 12, Herod had already condemned Peter to death. They had already taken the life of James. We read that in verse number 2. And now Peter was next, and the sentence was already given, and it was on the next day that Peter's life was to be taken. And as I look at Peter, and I read verse 5, and I read verse number 6, I'm encouraged and I'm instructed at the same time. Did you notice what Peter was doing as you look at Peter? That night, laying in the prison cell, Peter's not pacing the floor. He's not anxious and worried. He's not getting on Facebook and posting that everybody pray for him because he's afraid of what's going to happen the next day. In fact, you don't even find Peter on his knees praying that God would somehow deliver him and, Lord, take this away. You don't find any of that. What do you find Peter doing? Sleeping. How can you sleep? How can a man pillow his head and rest when he's going to die the next day? Man, I tell you, that's good. Because not only was Peter a conqueror, but he was more than a conqueror. You can't taunt him with death, for he's going to see the Lord. You can't make Peter afraid by threatening to take his life, for he would only see Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, that is an example to us, as well as a promise to us found in the book of Revelation, that for all believers, if we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, don't you let the world and don't you let the pressure of friends keep you silent about your faith. Don't be afraid of what the world would say. Don't be afraid of standing for the Lord. You belong to Jesus, and no matter what happens, God already knows about it. Somebody said, if you were only born once, you are destined to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you could only die once. And that's a promise for all of us. And my the encouragement that we will receive a crown and a reward, and we don't have to be afraid. By the way, that's not an arrogant thing. When you read Revelation chapter 2, verse number 11, it's not meant to be an arrogant thing that somehow we are better and we have arrived because we don't fear the second death. No, 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 no. It ought to be with fear and trembling that we tell others about that they too can be saved. May that be an encouragement and strength to us, even this week, as we stand for the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that's there, and I pray that you would help us to not just read these passages, but Lord, would you help us to make personal application with them? And Lord, may we find strength in the fact of whatever our trial may be, and whatever our hardship may seem, that you, God, are in control. Encourage us with that, strengthen us, and Lord, may you bless us. Bless the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.